Hear now the word of God. I am reading today from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 121 and reading down through verse 128. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. In spite of living an upright life, David found himself being persecuted by those who hated God. He says here, I have done justice and righteousness. Remember, the scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. And so his general demeanor in life, his general way of dealing both with God and with men is characterized here by justice and righteousness. Now, primarily, these two terms have to do with the second table of the law. They have to do with the way in which David was treating his fellow man. Justice means that he dealt fairly with others in his normal course of life. And righteousness means that he acted properly according to a particular standard. Now, the standard that David lived by is set forth in Scripture. There's a question that is asked by presuppositional apologists, by folks who take the Bible at its face value and ask atheists and other unbelievers, by what standard? In other words, what is the standard that you are using to base any criticism of God or of the Bible or of Christians in general on? What is the standard by which you live? And the standard that is set forth in Holy Scripture is the one standard that is available to and also applies to all men everywhere throughout all of history. It's the standard of justice, the standard of righteousness that is set forth in the Word of God, in the law of God. And so David could honestly say that he lived according to the law of God. Now, when David says that, he is not claiming sinless perfection. He is simply saying that he used the law of God as his general rule or standard of living by which he lived day after day in his relationship to God and in his relationship to men. And that ought to be your standard as well, Christian. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed by His shed blood. You have been set free from slavery to sin. And you are now to live a life that brings glory to God through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, by what standard are you to live? You're not to make it up as you go along. You're not to ask yourself that question that was popular years ago, what would Jesus do? But rather, you are to turn to the Word of God and see what standard God sets forth in His holy word, the standard of justice and the standard of righteousness by which you are to conduct your life as a believer in Jesus Christ all the days of your lives. And so it is done through faith in the Lord Jesus. It is done in accordance with the revealed will of God, which is set forth in the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, your life is to be a life of fair and righteous dealings with men who have been created in God's image. Though David had been living a life characterized by the standard of justice and righteousness set forth in Scripture, he found himself being persecuted. And so he cries out to the Lord, "Do not leave me to my oppressors." And in the next verse, "Do not let the arrogant oppress me." And so David faced, even though he was living a righteous life, he faced opposition from arrogant, wicked men. Being a righteous man in this life is absolutely no guarantee that you will not face opposition. As a matter of fact, it is often the trigger for those who are in rebellion against God to hate you. arrogant oppose those who are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because they live by a different standard than the standard that you as a Christian live by. Their standard is self-centered. Their standard is based upon their feelings, their desires, their lusts. And therefore, instead of turning to God and to His commands, they turn to themselves and they see what they desire above all else, and that becomes the rule by which they would live. And so their definitions of justice and their definitions of righteousness are skewed toward sinfulness and skewed toward rebellion against God. Take, for example, the recent redefinition of the term bigot. The Oxford English Dictionary updated its definition online of the term bigot on November the 8th in the year 2020. What the historic definition of bigot used to be was an intolerant person who is intolerant toward those holding different opinions. This definition dates from the 16th century. It was used to describe a hypocrite. It historically meant someone who was sanctimonious or someone who was a religious hypocrite. It was expanded beyond the religious connotation in the year 1680 to simply talk about hypocrisy. And so historically, a bigot was someone who refused to listen to or to tolerate the viewpoints and opinions of those who didn't hold or share his own opinions and viewpoints, opinions differing from yours. Now, there's a new woke definition. The new woke definition that we find is this from the OED. A person who is obstinately and unreasonably attached to a belief, opinion, or faction, especially one who is prejudiced against or antagonistic toward a person or people on the basis of their membership in a particular group. Now, did you catch the identity politics in this new definition? And can you see that the target of this new redefinition happens to be us? It happens to be Christians who are considered to be obstinately or unreasonably attached to beliefs such as salvation is found only in Jesus Christ alone, such as marriage is only to be between one man and one woman, such as by biological birth you are either male or female and that does not change based on your whim. And so this new woke definition gives progressives, both inside and outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the right to hate you because you cling to beliefs that they consider now to be unacceptable. That's happening today, but it's not much different from what happened in David's day. David faced oppression from those who hated his faith in the God of the Bible. Unbelievers, you see, have always called evil good and good evil. That's part of a definition of what an unbeliever is and what he does. And so Christians find ourselves being persecuted for our stand upon the truth as revealed in the holy law of God. Our oppressors are similarly arrogant men, as were the arrogant men who oppressed David. They are those who define themselves by their own feelings, by their own desires, by their own whims, and they reject and they persecute and they hate all who stand in their way. Therefore, you and I need the same help that David prays for here. Be surety for your servant for good. Now, what is a surety? Why did David need surety from God, and why do you and I also need God to be our surety? A surety is a person who covers the debts of another person who cannot repay. In this specific instance, what David is asking for is for God to be his surety as his aid, or someone to come along to help meet his need. With a focus on the great involvement of God in David's life, or the great involvement of God through Christ in your life. And so God in Christ is our surety, both spiritually and also physically. Spiritually, Christ is our surety in paying the debt of righteousness that you and I owe to a holy God. And so in this sense, surety refers to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might call his active obedience, by which he obeyed all of the law of God, not on his behalf alone, but on behalf of all elect sinners. Just as the word propitiation refers to what we would call Christ's passive obedience, by which he took the wrath of God upon himself. He took our sin. He received the wrath of God poured out upon him, and he turned that wrath away from us to himself. And so you could say, in one sense, that surety refers to Christ's doing, and propitiation refers to Christ's dying. And so this surety also refers not only to the spiritual need that we have, but also to the physical danger that we often face. And so he's talking about Christ coming to his aid, or coming to our aid in a time of trouble. David is asking God to take his stand on David's side in this matter of his being persecuted by wicked, arrogant men, all because of his righteous living in Christ. And so he needs the aid of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to stand up under the onslaught of the devil and his forces of ungodliness. And you need the same help, Christian. You need Christ to take his stand at your side when you are opposed by wicked, arrogant men as well, those who are in league with the devil. Because in your own strength, you will not be able to stand up. You must have God as your aid. He must be your surety in times of trouble. But waiting on the Lord is not easy. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. You see, sometimes the help of God does not arrive according to your timetable, to your schedule. Although it always does arrive according to God's timetable and God's schedule. So David speaks of his eyes straining to see the deliverance that he longs to see coming over the horizon. And yet it has not come. And he grows weary and his eyes grow blurry from searching the horizon for that salvation that he longs for. David knew God had given many precious covenant promises to him in the Scriptures. And he knew that he could always count on God to fulfill exactly what he had promised to him. But he had not at that particular time seen that deliverance arrive yet. Now, why does God sometimes delay in fulfilling what he promises to us in the Word of God? Think of, for example, the delay on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ when Mary and Martha sent to him asking for his help because Lazarus was close to death. The Scriptures remind us in the Gospel according to John that Jesus stayed where he was until after Lazarus had died and then went to see those two sisters. Now, why did Jesus delay? Well, one reason, perhaps, is in order for Jesus to do a greater miracle than merely a miracle of healing from a terminal illness. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And so it was a greater act of God's wonderful grace to raise Lazarus after he had died. And so sometimes the delay on the part of Christ to act according to what we think ought to be done right then is to bring about a greater deliverance than we can ever possibly imagine. Sometimes the delay also has to do with increasing our faith as we wait on the Lord with patience. We long for deliverance, and Christ is increasing our faith as that longing goes on. And so at the same time, we have to be aware of the temptation that would come to begin to doubt God's love, to begin to doubt God's providence or his goodness toward us in Christ. In his day, Thomas Manton said, sometimes faith and hope and patience are apt to fail for these reasons, because temptations raise strange clouds and mists in the soul that though they grant principles, yet they cannot reconcile providences with them. Now, what Manton is basically saying is it's easy for a Christian in principle to understand God's delay and God's wonderful providence, but it's harder in fact to actually wait. It's harder to reconcile God not doing what you expect Him to do right when you expect Him to do it. The providence of God in your life, even though you grant in principle that God can wait and that God can work according to His schedule. And so the delay of God often is for your sanctification, Christian. It is for your growth in grace and the increase of your faith and the increase of your hope and the increase of your patience. And it is always, at the bottom line, it is always for His glory and also for the good, the best good of His children. And so David prays for God to continue to deal with him according to His loving kindness. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. God's loving kindness is His faithfulness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on God's own love and God's own character and God's promises that He gives to us in His holy word. It involves the revealed will of God found in the statutes that David asks for here. Teach me your statutes. And so this prayer is similar to other prayers already found here in Psalm 119 and throughout the rest of Scripture, where David cries to God for a greater knowledge of the statutes, the ordinances, the law, the testimonies, all of the aspects of the Word of God as the revealed will of God for His people in Christ. He knows that understanding these things correctly comes from God Himself, that he needs to be taught by God to understand the Word of God properly. And so he prays for God to be his teacher, to understand the meaning and to understand the application of the things that are taught in Scripture. And you and I need exactly the same work of the Holy Spirit today in order to be able to understand properly the statutes of God and not twist them into mere externals or into formulas that will only fail us when we need them most. And so David continues to pray and he asks God for discernment. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. As a servant of God, David cries to the Lord for understanding that he may know the testimonies of God. Now, understanding here means the ability to distinguish, that is, to have a proper knowledge of and an ability to appropriately understand all of the circumstance, how to respond to the things that he is encountering. And it's what we call discernment. And you need this same discernment today as well. Discernment helps you distinguish between things that differ. Many today are unable to discern between righteous leaders who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who proclaim another gospel, a gospel of social justice, a gospel of woke progressivism, a gospel of identity politics. They can only tell right from wrong by the discernment that flows from a true knowledge of God's standard of righteousness, and therefore you and I need the Scriptures. We need an understanding of the Word of God, and we need the Holy Spirit to apply to us discernment so that we see how those things apply to our circumstances in life. And that's what David prays for here. Perhaps in some frustration, David cries at this point, it is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your laws. And David looks around him. He sees sin and rebellion everywhere. He sees the persecution of the arrogant wicked against him. He sees that men have broken the holy law of God. And he cries out, it's time for God to do something about this. Now, we often expect God to send a lightning bolt from heaven and strike sinners dead in their tracks. We just want the ungodly to be zapped sometimes. And when God doesn't do this, we, like David, ask, why not? What is the delay? We often think it's high time for God to act, but he doesn't act according to our schedule. Why does he delay? Well, because he's God. Because he's God, it is in his nature to be long-suffering toward men. That does not mean he will not act. It simply means that this delay in his striking the wicked is to give them time to repent and to turn to him through faith in Jesus Christ. But during this time, if they do not do so, what is happening is, as long as they continue in rebellion against him, they are merely heaping up judgment against them, greater judgment against themselves because of their sin, so that in that day when God does act, it's a greater judgment that will fall upon them. And so justice delayed is not justice denied. It is simply God, who always will judge, acting according to his schedule, according to his timetable. So, Christian, you should remember and pray for those who are in sin, who are in rebellion against God, rather than desiring God to strike them dead with a lightning bolt from heaven, desire for God to turn them away from their sin to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that as long as he delays, they are given an opportunity to repent, but that inescapable judgment will indeed fall upon those who continue in unrighteousness and in sin and in rebellion against God. And so simply because God does not strike a wicked man dead as you might think he ought to at that particular moment, it's because God is God. God will act. God will judge. And none of the wicked will ever escape that final judgment. David turns now to expressing once again in this psalm how he loves what God loves and hates what God hates. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Once again, David expresses his great love and hatred in accordance with what God teaches in his holy word. He says he loves God's commandments. And he says that he loves them, as he's expressed already before, above gold, above the finest and purest gold this world has to offer. So the commandments of God are everlasting, and they are the expression of God's own holy nature and character. But worldly wealth, like gold, is something, even the purest gold, is something that will not make it past the lid of your coffin. You cannot take it with you, and you cannot take it into eternity at all. And so David loves what God loves here and expresses this, and that is simply the commandments of God. For the commandments of God are greater than anything that this fallen world has to offer. Do you prize the commandments of God above worldly wealth? David did, and you should also, Christian. And finally, David expresses what he hates. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. David concludes by stating once again what he loves and hates. He esteems, he loves God's precepts as being right, and he hates every false way. You also are to affirm the correctness of everything that is taught in God's holy word. You yourself are not the final arbiter of truth. It's not up to you to pick and choose from what the Bible teaches, things that you agree with and say, well, these are right, and then things that for whatever reason you might, with a false opinion, think are wrong or outdated. And so, well, obviously these things are not for today. Instead, you're to hold up as perfectly righteous and holy all that God's Word teaches, simply because it is God's Word, and it is true, and it is truth itself. And The opposite of this is you are to hate every false way. Now, not just some false ways that even unbelievers might hate, but every false way. And that includes even those things that unbelievers accept and those things that unbelievers promote. False ways, you see, lead men astray. False ways bring dishonor upon God. And therefore, you are not to tolerate any false way. You are to actively hate it and pursue it and seek to destroy it with all of your being. You may be accused of being insensitive and being harsh by sinners who love their false ways in which they live, but remember this. It's the kindest thing that you actually can do toward those who are dishonoring God by their false ways, to call them to repent, to turn from their sin, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee for Him for salvation, and then upon faith in Christ to begin to obey the Holy Scriptures, the law of God, as the revelation of the will of God that is pleasing to Him. And so you are to love what God loves, and you are to hate what God hates, and God hates every false way. And you, Christian, also are to do that at the same time that you call men to flee from those false ways and to flee to the only true way, which is Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Let's pray once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for revealing the truth in the Holy Scriptures. We thank You for Your precious promises. We thank You for Your commandments, Your testimonies, Your ordinances, Your statutes, the whole of the law of God. We thank You most of all for Christ, our Redeemer, our surety. And we pray now, Lord, that You would bless us to live by that which is set forth as being Your holy will through faith in Christ, and to hate every false way and to flee from it and to rebuke it, and to seek to see others turn from false ways to Christ. And so please bless us as we would do this as Your Christian people. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.